And a moment, Lee McMunn from St John's Newland over in North Hull. Is that North Hull? That is North Hull, isn't it? It's the other side of Beverley Road, so it's got to be North Hull. But there we go. Over that way is going to come and help us get ready for the mission. Can you come up here and can I ask you a few questions so we can get to know you a little bit? So tell us a little bit about yourself.
So you might get straight away. So I'm not from around these parts. I come from Scotland originally. So I kind of was born way back in 1978 and lived in Scotland until 1996. And I kind of grew up in a I grew up in a Christian family. I wasn't a Christian when I grew up, but if you'd asked me questions about Jesus when I grew up, I could have told you the answers. I knew the theory of it. If you'd asked me, did you get to heaven by being good? I would have said, no, it's about Jesus dying on the cross. I could tell you all sorts of things about what Jesus had done, but I wasn't a Christian. And it was when I went to London, I went down there to basically do what my brother did. He was an investment banker. He had studied economics, and I was such an arrogant young man that my prime motivation in life, and this is a great motivation, isn't it, was to do what my brother did, but do it better. So I went down to London, and God had his hands on me, and that's when I became a Christian. And the key thing was, until that point, I hadn't surrendered personally to Jesus. And then what happened in London for me is what was theory became real, and then I decided to follow Jesus. And then that was a big turnaround for me, and I decided I wanted to teach the Bible full-time, and I fast-forwarded to a time when I got ordained in the Church of England, came to Hull in 2005, got married in 2007 after meeting my wife on a mission week that I was speaking at.
Well, there we go.
And yes, I wasn't looking for a wife and came back not quite with a wife after the week, but it was not far off that, actually. We dated for, courted for 2 months and then got engaged and then got married a few months later. And I've got three children. I know their names. Josiah, I know their names. I don't know their birthdays, but...
He does know their names, honest.
Josiah, Karis and Zoe are my three kids. And Josiah is just turned 4, Karis is 2.5, and Zoe is just over 1. So as you can imagine, in my house at the moment, it's slightly tiring.
Supposed to say our kids.
Oh.
Our.
Is that right? You should note that down, and then... Oh, so trust me, my wife at the minute will be trying to get the three lovely terrors to sleep. So is that what you wanted?
That is what I wanted. Yeah. So it was investment banking that got you out of bed in the morning at one point. What gets you out of bed now?
My children.
The three whose names you can remember, and the fourth
actually,
one as well.
When they get me out of bed at 5:30, they're my wife's children. I think as a Christian and as a Christian minister, I have a delightful thing to do each day. I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which everybody gets to do as a Christian. You just have to decide what it is you do to serve him. But everybody's involved in ministry. My particular way of serving the Lord Jesus is I get to teach the Bible full time. I get to teach it to big groups, small groups, individuals. I get to answer people's questions. I get to see people become Christians. I get to help God's people get equipped to love God better. And that that gets me out of bed in the morning. I love it. It's not always easy, as you know, because when you serve the Lord Jesus in a world that isn't always living for him, there are clashes, aren't there? And sometimes it can wear you down. But when you've got your sights on heaven and living now in the light of what is coming then, then that is a wonderful motivation to get out of bed in the morning.
Great. Thank you very much, Lee. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen next. In a moment, Lee's going to speak to us. And he's going to talk to us in two halves. We're going to have a coffee break in between. At the end of Lee's first half, I'm going to stand up again and talk to us about those little coloured cards that I gave out before we began. Then we'll stop after that. We'll have a coffee break. We've got some fresh coffee brewed out in the foyer there, and so we can have that later. And then Lee will speak to us again after that. But Lee, before you begin, let me pray for us once more.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would empower Lee's words. Please would you help him to speak with your words, and please would we be empowered by your Spirit to hear well. Please would you give us minds to understand, hearts to believe, and wills to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lee. Thank you very much. Now, you should all have handouts. What you do with the handouts is completely up to you. You have pens, so if you want to scribble any notes down, if you've got any questions at any point, just scribble a question down, because what I'm trying to do along the way is give you time to ask questions of me, so it's not all just me speaking to you. You see, the heading is called Sharing the Greatest News in the World. And it's just to put that as a headline, because the message that we have about Jesus that we're going to talk about tonight is, it is the greatest news in the world. So what we want to get that in our head is clarity on that. And I want to try and motivate you with the truth of this message to help us each day. I've also put my email address there. So if you've got questions later on that I don't actually answer, then feel free just to email me later on. Now, what I wanted to do straight off is in pairs, and I'm not going to get you to really feedback particularly, but I want you to do something for me with the person next to you. All right, what I want you to do is spend 1 minute, and I want you to talk about either the TV program that you love best, okay, or the film that you love best, or the food that you love best, okay? So if you really have someone who is over-addicted to films, then get them to talk about food or whatever. Okay, so 1 minute, just talk about one of those things, something you just really, really love. Okay, on you go. Just talk to them about it. Food, telly, film, sport, just talk. Okay, and stop. So as I promised you, I'm not going to get you to feedback particularly on what you said, but I hope you found that relatively straightforward. As I was listening, there was certainly people making noise. So did you generally find you something to talk about, yeah? Right, okay, good. Now, I have been on training nights like this where someone will do what I've done and then say, if you can do that about food or films or TV or sport or whatever, then of course you should be able to do it about Jesus, because we should be able to speak about what we are passionate about. I don't believe that's true. And I'm going to tell you two reasons why I think it's different. Okay, speaking about Jesus isn't like this for two reasons. Okay, don't be downhearted. We're going to get, it'll be good, okay? But let me tell you what I think. We've got to be honest about something first before we move on. Talking about Jesus in our culture, in our time, in our place, sounds weird. It just sounds weird, okay? Religion is becoming more and more privatized. That is, people keep saying to you that you can have your own kind of personal faith, but in public, in kind of general conversation, there are certain things that you just don't talk about. Okay, when I go and get my hair cut, right, the hairdressers are almost schooled about certain topics not to talk about. They don't want to talk about politics, they don't want to talk about religion, they'll talk about anything else, any other trivialities, but when I talk to my hairdresser about Jesus, and I do that, okay, she's actually quite interested now, although it's quite nerve-wracking, you know, when they've got the things at your hair, what you actually say to them. But the last time I was in, she brought it up, actually, and she said, oh, I've got some questions for you. But it was really weird as I tried to get out of our conversation and listen to it from the person's perspective who was next to me, because they weren't talking about all this. And just to mention Jesus and God in our general conversations, we just got to be honest, feels weird. There are certain countries that you can go to now, and it isn't weird to talk about God, and it isn't weird to talk about Jesus, just out loud. In our country, it is. And we just got to get honest about that. In fact, I think there's an increasing scale of weirdness. It gets more and more difficult depending on what you talk about. I think it's not easy, but easiest to talk about church. It gets a little bit more awkward to talk about God. Yeah? And then it gets even more awkward to talk about Jesus. That's the way it works. That's why many of us, when we have the courage to talk, we like to talk about church, but then it gets more uncomfortable to talk about God. And actually, when you talk about Jesus and mention his name, it gets even more uncomfortable. But that's just a fact. It's what I face. It's what you face. That's the culture. So that's one reason why talking about Jesus is different from talking about sport or telly or film. But the other reason is this. When we talk about Jesus to people, it has challenging implications for their life. Now, when you talk about your favorite food, say you just love curry, and you've been like, all your life you've been perfecting the perfect curry, and you talk about that for half an hour, the person, if they're polite to you, might still be awake, okay? But your passion about curry is not going to impact their life in any major way. It's your preference. But when we talk about Jesus and his identity and his claims, it's different from that, because it actually has implications for how those people live their life. So what I want to do is just straight off is just, let's be honest about the culture we live in and the challenge of the message we are trying to communicate. But that doesn't mean we have to be discouraged. It doesn't mean we have to be downhearted, because it is possible to be honest about the times we live in. It is possible to be honest about the timeless message that we have to speak and yet be really encouraged. I mean, really encouraged and confident. And so my aim tonight is to give you that encouragement and that confidence. And I want to do it by focusing on two things. You'll see them on your hands out. And don't worry, these are not of equal length. Okay, I've got to say that straight away. The first one is massively bigger than the second one, so it's not half and half. But if there's like two headlines for you to kind of take home tonight, these are the headlines. The power of the message and the weakness of the messenger. Okay, and if you go away with these tonight, I think if you understand them, you'll be encouraged and confident. So first, let's look at the power of the message. Now, if I think to myself, what has kept me going over the years? I think I've been in Hull for about 10 years now, so I'm a minister of St. Faith Church, Riverside Church, and also at St. John Newland as well. So those are kind of the trio of kind of congregations that I minister to. About 10 years since I've been there. And I remember going to a breakfast group a few months ago, and they said, what keeps you going? You've been here for 10 years. Why are you still as passionate today as when you started out? And I chewed that over. And I think it's because I've got certain convictions about the message. Okay, I don't just know the message, but I've got certain convictions about it. And one of the convictions that I've got about the message about Jesus, the gospel, the really great news, it is powerful to save people. Okay, and this first big topic now is to try and give you those same convictions, that God's message about Jesus is powerful, it is dynamite to save people. And if you get that as a conviction, then it'll get you out of bed in the morning and keep you going. So here's a key verse in the Bible that's on your handout. So in Romans, here is a headline verse for the whole book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul, Jesus' chosen apostle, says this, and just trying to take it on board. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, you try and break that apart and think about it. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why do you have to say that? Because the temptation for every single one of us is to be ashamed of the message. Now, this is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of it. And then he has to give a reason why he's not ashamed of it. Even Paul was feeling pressure to be ashamed of the message. Why might you and me be tempted to be embarrassed by the message about Jesus Christ? Here are a few reasons. We might not think it's very relevant. We might not just think it is relevant anymore. 2,000 years have passed. Maybe it feels relevant in a building like this, but as the doors open at the back and you get scattered down the road, you get into your modern cars, you see all the people, and it just doesn't feel as relevant anymore. So we can feel a little bit embarrassed by it. We might think it doesn't work anymore. But Paul says, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed in the sense of I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm going to speak it out. Why? He says, because it is the power of God to save people. Paul knows that this message about a specific event that has taken place, but he's talking about words, about content. He says that message is powerful. To do what? There are many things. Well, I don't have that many power tools in my shed. I'm not trusted with such things. But power tools do different jobs, don't they? Paul was talking about a message that is powerful to do what? Powerful to save people. To bring people back into a relationship with God. Powerful to transform their behavior as they wait to see Jesus face to face. So it's not just about getting right with God. It is that, but it's about being transformed as we wait to see God. This is a message that is that powerful. And who is it powerful to save? Do you see what he says? Salvation to everyone. Everyone. And we've got to say that to ourselves, haven't we? All those people who mentally we say, no chance. Have you got those people on your list? Never. Never be interested. Tried. Never again. They're not going to be it. I see them, they walk past all the time and they're just so apathetic. Never be interested. Or that person, they've done so many bad things, they'll never be made right. And Paul says, here is a message that brings salvation to everyone, but notice where the full stop is. Not there. Everyone who believes. So God the Father has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to do everything for salvation. And here is a message that we communicate to present that to people. But there is a response required, isn't it? And what is the response? Isn't it brilliant? The response is not try hard enough, do your best. The response is belief. Trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul believes, and that's what gets him out of bed in the morning. That's his conviction about the message. It is powerful. Now, why do you think we are tempted to doubt whether that is actually true? Now, let's face reality, because many of us are actually tempted to doubt whether that claim about the message is actually right. And here's I think, the big reason. Because that claim so often doesn't match our experience. That is, we speak, we share, we have seen people hear about Jesus Christ. Maybe they've come to our carol services. Maybe they've come to our church sometimes. And yet, they don't become Christians. So how do you marry up the claim that this message is the power of God to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ? And yet, our experience, when we share it, is that people don't become Christians as much as we would like. There's a disconnect. And therefore, when there's a disconnect and we don't explain why, we can be tempted to give up. So why is that? Why is there a disconnect between our experience and the claim? Well, one reason could be, I'm going to put it out here, okay, and then run away. I'm going to put it out there. Sometimes the reason is because we are not explaining the message. I don't have my eyes on anybody, but as a Church of England minister, I'm not naive. Okay? It must never be assumed that churches are actually sharing the message. Sometimes the reason churches don't see people become Christians is actually because they're doing all sorts of other things, but actually not sharing the message. It's one of the dangers when we tinker with the furniture and we tinker with the services and we do everything else, we tinker with what we wear. But actually, what has been tinkered with to our destruction is the core of what we're about, and that is the Word of God. So we must ensure that in our churches, and I'm not just meaning in terms of our preaching, but in terms of our word ministry, that the gospel is actually being spoken. Because sometimes we don't see people's lives changed because the word is not going out. But even when it is, what we've got to understand is this. It might not be God's purpose at that moment to save a person. But we've got to see that becoming a Christian, it is typical for God to use a long process to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. But along the way, what is vital is that they hear the message of the word of the gospel. Okay? You've got to get that in place. The gospel message is powerful, but the process God often uses is long. And we've got to know it, vital for us to know it, and then vital for us to live it out. You see, what this is about is getting the right expectations, isn't it? Because if you've got the right expectations, then there will be dashed. And then what will happen? You will give up. So get the right expectations. The message is powerful. The process is normal. Now, what we do at church is we try and encourage our congregation to think about a bit like stepping stones. Now, if you imagine like this is the bank of the river, and you're in the water, okay? Sorry, that's where you are. But at the back over there, by the doors, that's the other bank. Now, you might look at me and think, he looks pretty fit, okay? Maybe not as fit as he did 10 years ago, but there's no chance I'm getting to the back doors. There's no chance I can leap there, can I? It's too far in one go. But one of the ways you could do it, if this was a river and there were stepping stones along the way, then what would happen? Well, I could maybe take one step here. And then maybe take one step here. And one step here. And this is what happens. And gradually. Now, it's very interesting, when you apply this picture to sharing the message about Jesus Christ, you may not see somebody take all the steps to the shore. Because that may not be God's purpose for you. But you may be the person that helps put that stepping stone in place with the word of God that enables them to go from here to here. And that's brilliant, isn't it? If that is what happened. Now, it gets more complicated because we don't always often see people go forward. Sometimes it looks like they're going like this way. But that's when it's all of this is an exercise in trusting God. And I'll say to you that this process or stepping stones is a deliberate process of God. Let me show you another Bible verse. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is also in your handout. The Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about different church leaders. And it's so funny, the Corinthian church, they're having a fight. They're saying, I love you, Paul. I love Apollos. We're having a little separate fans and heroes over here. And Paul says, get this clear. What, after all, was Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who's responsible for making it grow? God is. So God has assigned his servants a particular task in terms of sowing the word of God. But it is God who is responsible for bringing that person to life. Now, the reality is, the time it takes for individuals to become Christians is usually different for each one of them. But that is as God determines it. Let me give you just three examples, okay? Two from the Bible, one from the 18th century. In Acts chapter 16, or just before Acts 16, Paul wants to go to a certain part of what we call modern-day Turkey, okay? He's really keen to go this way, and God just says, no, you're not going. Okay, God just blocks his way. Nope, nope, nope. He's desirous to go this way. And God says, no. And then he has a vision of a man of Macedonia. That is, okay, come this way. Go to Europe. So Paul said, all right, we're going to Europe. He goes to Europe. He goes to a place called Philippi. And there's no synagogue there, but he goes and finds where the kind of the Jewish women are gathered. And he meets one, Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And do you know where she's from, interestingly enough? From Thyatira. And do you know what that is? The place where Paul wanted to go. Very interesting. The word of God is going to go to Thyatira, but not through Paul. Not straight away, anyway. But through this business dealer. And what happens is, Paul goes, he explains the gospel to her, and we are told, there and then, Lydia becomes a Christian. We're told that the Lord opened her heart. You think, that's one time she's heard about Jesus Christ, and she becomes a Christian. Can it happen? Yes. Yes, of course it can. But it doesn't always happen like that. Simon has already talked about John chapter 3. Who's the conversation with in John chapter 3? Shall I ask you, Simon, who's Jesus talking to in John chapter 3? Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Because he's actually in the dark spiritually. He's got no idea. He thinks he does, but he's got no idea. So he comes to see Jesus, who is what? The light of the world. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Someone in the dark comes to see Jesus, the light of the world, and Jesus reveals the truth to him, sheds light into his life. But he goes away and we don't actually know what's happened. Has he become a Christian? Does he get it? Is he going to get it? Do you know what happens later on in John's Gospel, John chapter 19? Who's one of the people that comes to get the body of Jesus after he dies? Nicodemus. What's happened in the meantime? We're supposed to, I think, believe that in the meantime, the process has happened, whereas Nicodemus has now aligned himself to Jesus and believed in him. takes time. Oh, here's one. I love this example. This is from history. This is from the middle of the 1700s. Let me tell you about a man called Mr. Short. Okay, maybe I'm not. Is that appropriate for some of you? Certainly for me. Mr. Short. He was a New England farmer, okay, and he lived to be 100 years old. Okay, now, sometime in the middle of the 1700s, just before he died, he was sitting in the fields reflecting on his long life. And as he did, he remembered a sermon that he had heard as a boy back in Dartmouth before he sailed to America. And he remembered what had been said in that sermon. It was preached by a Puritan called John Flavel. And he had preached at that time about the horror of dying under the curse of God and impressed it upon the people. But as a little boy, he wanted nothing to do with it. Even though he'd been told about Jesus and his rescue, but it had meant nothing. Now, 85 years later, sitting in a field, reflecting on his life, he remembered what he had heard 85 years ago. And he became a Christian. As God determines. What about our century? What about our country? What about our city? Here's what I think is normal. The process often takes months or years. And you may not see a person take all the steps. But here's the thing. You do not have to. When you do, it's a wonderful privilege. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of leading a man to faith in Jesus. I met him months ago when I took his dad's funeral. It's the first time I'd met him. And normally when I take funerals, people are very polite and they say, thank you very much. And then I never see them again. Still, the word has been spoken. I trust God. But this man was interested. He came back to church. He did some of our courses to learn about Jesus Christ. I remember the last course he did. This was just about a month ago now. And I tried to do that thing. You know when you try and get people to interact and they don't really want to? Are you one of those people? And you want to say to the table leader, shut up, I'm not interested, okay? And I was doing that thing of, come on, come on, come on. And he basically said to me, no, I want to listen to that other person. Fine. And then he said, just at the end, he said, I've got a statement to make. And when anybody says that on my table, I think, oh no, statement to make, what is that about? And he said, I've reached the point where I know enough to become a Christian. So we met up, he came to my office, we had coffee, we talked through his questions, and he prayed with me to become a Christian. And there was a lovely moment when he walked me from my office to my kitchen carrying his cups of coffee, which was kind of deliberate on my part because I wanted him to meet my wife. And as he opened the back door, I said to him, tell Vicky what you've just done. And he said, I've just decided to follow Jesus. And then he looked at his watch. And he said, I think I've been a Christian for 2.5 minutes. That is not normal for me to see all that happen. That was quick for him, I think. But normal in our country, in this city, let's get used to it. It is a process that God has ordained that takes time. And now, before we take some questions, let me just spell out some implications for this. These are in the bottom of your handout, okay? If you believe what I've said to you from the Bible about the power of the message and the process that God normally uses, what are the implications? First, we keep on sharing it, okay? Don't give up. Our temptation is to become weary. Don't give up. If you want to keep your passion, keep your conviction about the power of the message and the process that God is using. This is about having faith in what God has declared in His Word and then acting on that belief. That's what it's about. So keep on going. Don't give up. Second, you want to try and share that message as widely as you can. I'm not going to read to you now, but later on, go to Mark chapter 4, read the parable of the sower, or do it in one of the other Gospels, it doesn't really matter. Apart from John's, you'll not find it in John's Gospel, but go to one of the other ones. The parable of the sower, and it's just very simple. Farmers, you know, scattering the seed goes here, goes in the different bits, rocky ground, the path. We've got the kind of thorny ground as well, and we've got the good soil as well. All sorts of things. Loads of things you can say about the parable of the sower or the soils, whatever you want to call it. But here's one I just want to point out to you. It's very interesting, isn't it? As he goes out, he's scattering widely. He's just throwing it around. It's not even he's thinking, right, this is my careful bit of sowing. I'm going to be just sowing here for forever. That's my ground. He's thrown the seed. He's extravagant. He's not careless. He's not careful. He's extravagant. And there are many things I could pick up, but just as we do this one, think about this. As Jesus applies it, he says, the sower sows the word. It's a picture of speaking about the word of God, about Jesus Christ. It's about the message of God. And what we need to do, if you believe that the message is powerful, you have that picture of the sower extravagantly throwing around the word of God so that more and more people hear it. And why would you do it? Because you have no idea what will happen when they hear it. You just don't know. You don't know. Because sometimes, do you have these imaginary conversations in your head? I do all the time. And when I think, oh, there's no point telling that person or inviting that person to that event because they won't be interested. And we have this internal conversation through your head. No, I'm not interested because of this. And then you never ask them. Why? Throw out the invitations. Be extravagant. That's okay. I'm not against relationship evangelism, as it calls it, in terms of building up friendships and stuff. That's great, I do that. But it's not the only people that should hear about Jesus Christ. I think my wife organizes this, but in terms of our home shopping, that she would take the kids to Asda and Tesco, whatever supermarket that we can afford. But we like to get home delivery as well. Do you know what we do at Christmas time? We try and build up a relationship with these delivery drivers, but it's all pretty random and they're all quite stressed anyway. Every Christmas, we wrap up little booklets, short books full of stories about people who've become Christians. Wrap them up, nice paper, normally with a bit of chocolate as well. And then say to our delivery driver over the weeks, here's a present from us. Why? Because I believe this. The message is powerful. You scatter. Do I know what happens to those books? No. So far, I've not found them on my street yet. They've at least got out of my street. Who knows? But if you believe it, you scatter widely. Third, it allows you, if you believe this, to be intentional without being intense. You got that phrase? To be intentional without being intense? Ever been in the presence of someone who's just really intense about forgot that they're speaking to a real person? And they're just so passionate about getting their message across, but they're so frightened that if they don't get everything out of, or it's like they verbally vomit on somebody. Ever been in that situation? They've got all this stuff in their head and they said, oh, I've got to get it out. Ooh, there you go. Would you like to become a Christian now? Not really. You don't have to do that. I must admit, I come back on the bus. Was it yesterday, I think, or the day before? And I was enraged. I don't know how I didn't stand up to this, but I was listening to, there was about three seats behind me. There were two Mormons on the phone to someone that they wanted to go and visit. And it was very obvious as I listened into their phone call that the person didn't want them to come. And they didn't give up. They manipulated that conversation until they wore that poor person down, until they got into her home. And I almost wanted to get up. I was getting so angry at this point. I was thinking, I'm listening to manipulation. I'm listening to people who are so intense that they're just mangling people's lives to get their way. We are not like that. We've got a message, so there's an urgency, but we've got a great God. So therefore, we can be intentional without being intense. There's a difference, okay? And the only way you are different is when you believe the message is powerful and God uses processes. And fourth, and then we'll get some questions. I think this has got implications for how you define success. Really, it does. When I used to go and do evangelistic speaking, sharing the gospel at different churches, I might be away, different towns, places. And often when I came back, the very first question that someone would ask me is, did anybody become a Christian? And I went, no, don't ask me that question, please. That's not the first question you want to ask. The first question you ask is, did you speak about Jesus? The second question you ask is, were there non-Christians there to hear you speak about Jesus? That's it. That's success. Because if you believe what we've said tonight, that is success, isn't it? What happens next is what God does. If people became Christians, praise the Lord that we had the privilege of seeing God work at that point. But if we didn't see him work at that point, he was still working, but at a different point. So when you have a mission in a few weeks, and you're thinking beforehand, will it be successful? Afterwards, was it successful? Those are your questions. Was Jesus spoken about? And were there non-Christians there to hear it? Okay, a lot for me. So I've got time for questions. Do you want to just chat to the person next to you, see if you've got any questions, or maybe turn around and have groups of four? Because what you often find, I think, is that there are sometimes shyer people who've got questions that therefore the more confident person can ask for them. But have a chat. Any questions from what I've said so far that you want to talk about? Okay, then. Any questions you want to throw out to the front? We won't have time for everybody's questions at this point, but anybody want to ask any questions?
This isn't exactly a question.
Oh, I love those things. Don't you love them? You say any questions and someone says not a question. Okay.
Arlene said that she shared her faith.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that people just don't get it.
Yeah.
Which sort of to me echoes a bit what you're saying. In a way that we just don't share our faith.
Yeah. Yes, and there are different reasons why people don't get it. So what we want to try and do as best as we can is know the message better. We're going to do that in a minute. So we can do that. We can try and find out answers to people's questions and so on. We can do it all we like. And yet what I'll finish with tonight is the feeling that is normal to be a Christian sharing the message is weakness. Okay, so even after everything you've done and preparation and so on, I just think what is normal until I see Jesus face to face is I will feel weak for the task, okay? And that's okay. That's just what we feel like, and God has ordained that in that way as well. But what you've got to understand is, in terms of as we communicate this message to other people, they are not neutral, okay? So in their rebellion against God, their mind doesn't work properly. They don't see things properly. So what seems so clear to us, doesn't it? You think, why don't they get it? You know, I love Jesus. Why don't they get that he's the Son of God? Why don't they get that he died on the cross for me? Why don't they understand the resurrection? It's so obvious to me. Why don't they get it? Because actually, the Bible talks about people not being able to see properly, not being able to think properly. But here's the great truth, okay? That ties in exactly what I've said tonight. Because what is the mechanism that God is going to use to give people the sight and to give them the mind to think properly, even though it will take time? The Word of God. It does. So what he does, slowly by slowly, is he gives people spiritual sight as the Word of God is taught. So what you have is a powerful message and a powerful God who is working by his Spirit in people's hearts. But isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? Because at the time you just think, oh, come on, please get it a bit quicker. But it's an exercise of faith and trust as we use God's mechanism and his method. And that's the message of the gospel. So keep on going, all right? Keep on going. Keep on going. And what happens sometimes, you see, is that in our life, sometimes God gives us a bit of an insight into our labors for Jesus before we get to heaven, okay? Sometimes we see a little bit of what we're doing, but don't panic if you don't. Even if you see a little bit, you don't see much at all. And it will only be in heaven when God gloriously reveals all his perfect plans and purposes that we can see our little part in the plan. So sometimes Christians get anxious and they say, what's the point? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't seem to do enough. It's okay. Trust your Father in heaven. He's working through you. It's okay. And that keeps you going day by day. So be encouraged. What do we do? Okay. We've got to have our minds properly aligned to the truth of God's revelation. So Paul will continue to do that and talk about that in Romans, won't he? So you get to Romans chapter 12 after the great gospel truce about being saved, being made right with God, and being transformed by the Spirit. And then Paul says, therefore, in the light of all this, okay, what's going to happen is you're going to have your minds renewed by the Word of God so that you think properly. So we've got to know that ourselves, haven't we? We've got to have our expectations right. We've got to see people properly. Or if you want a different picture, it's as if we've got blurry eyesight. And what we need are the spectacles to be able to see properly. And what the Bible is, are the spectacles through which you can see reality. So we need that. And if you've got the wrong spectacles, you don't see reality properly, and therefore you don't understand what's happening before your eyes. Okay? Now, what I think the implication is that we shouldn't give up on being logical. We shouldn't give up on that at all. We should be, our faith is reasonable, but we shouldn't expect people to always care about the things we care about. One of the things I've done sometimes with Christians, and they've got really excited when they point out the inconsistencies in people's thinking, okay? So Christians get really excited by this. They think, look, if you really believe this and this and this, this is the logical end of your position. Now become a Christian. And they go, I don't really care about being consistent. Oh, all right. And we think we've got them on the ropes. Yeah, great. I know the position of an unbeliever better than they do, but they're not bothered. So, but that I shouldn't have an expectation that they should be bothered if I've got my spectacles on, because I know what reality's like. People are not often driven by reason; they are driven by desires. And what happens next is that people try and find reasons to suit their desires. That's often hidden behind why people don't believe. It's not that they cannot, it's that they won't. Because if they believe, it involves massive change to their lives. But what we have is the powerful message that will change them. Okay, so what we shouldn't become is hooked up in all these interesting philosophical arguments and what they call apologetics. Okay, they have their place, but what we've got is God's mechanism for changing people, which is the gospel. One more, and then we'll move on. Okay. And we're going to have coffee as well at some point. We'll do one little section. I've got my little... He's there. He's got... Right, question. Oh, I'll give you three reasons why that happens. The world we inhabit is going... although the culture we inhabit is often very polite in its rejection of God, but the world we inhabit is rejecting God. So actually, all sorts of circumstances conspire where Jesus as Lord should not be the topic of conversation, okay? So that's that pressure. We ourselves desire comfort, actually, a lot. And do you know, there is a moment, I think, and this is just in conversations with people we know or maybe invitations that we give out. Do you know what? There's a line, okay? Here's the line here, okay? Here's my conversation with someone. It's comfortable. I really want to invite them to this event, okay? There's a mission coming up. I want to invite them to this event, or I want to talk to them about Jesus, okay? Now, to do that, I've got to cross this line. And this is the uncomfortable line. And many conversations, I go, I'm having a nice time, and I know I'm creeping up to the line, and I think, well, not today. I'm not doing it today. You had that experience? I'm not doing it today. Yeah, okay. The reality is, this is just uncomfortable. There are some countries that you live in that this line is not just the uncomfortable line, this is called the persecution death line. That's not the case in our culture, but it is uncomfortable. And that's just reality. So because of our desire for comfort, we step back. The world is pushing us that way. And yes, I believe that there's a personal being called the devil who's also trying to do all he can that people don't know about Jesus, because that's how we rescue people from his rule. Okay? Right. Can we do 10 minutes and then coffee? Is that all right? Fine. I just want to do something about how we scatter widely. So if I've said to you about that we should do, if we believe what we've said, how do we scatter widely? So just hear me right, please. When I say message, the word of God, I don't just mean preaching. I don't just mean sermons. I mean all the different ways that we can get the word of God, the message, out there. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. And what we need is this. Not literally that. It's what I call a gospel toolkit. I'm nervous talking about DIY because I'm incompetent. Before I got married, I didn't have any DIY things. The first screwdriver set I owned was my wife's. It was pink, and we still have it, and it's very functional. But I got a few other things. I realized that I couldn't do all the jobs I had to do that I don't like to do in my house without getting more stuff. Although often I will revert to my hammer, and my kids get very nervous when I get the hammer out. Okay, but not all DIY jobs need a hammer, do they? There are other tools that I don't really know the names of. But there are other things you need in your toolkit to be able to do the task. What I think we need as you think about scattering the word of God widely is a gospel toolkit. So what can be in a gospel toolkit? Let's just see. Shout some things out. Gospel toolkit, what I mean is that the things, the places, the ways that we get people to hear the word of God. So what's in your gospel toolkit? What can be there? Okay, so prayer. Brilliant. We're going to come back to that in terms of right at the end about in relation to weakness. Prayer, we've got to pray, okay? The Bible, yeah. Absolutely the Bible. Okay, the Bible's going to be in there. So that's one resource, isn't it? Of course, one resource that we can put in the way of people. We can give it out. Absolutely. The Bible should be in there. Or a section of the Bible, maybe a little gospel. Sometimes it's good to start with a little gospel to give people rather than the Bible. Okay? Other things. You've got to be kind, haven't you? You've got to be kind. We are to be kind people, okay? But what we need in our kindness is we've got to be so kind to share a message. That's what it's about, isn't it? Our kindness, if we're really kind people, we speak or we share, okay? So what I'm trying to get here is, as kind people, that's our kind box. What's in it? So far we've got the Bible. Come on, we need more than that. What else have we got? Questions. What questions that you might want to ask people? Yeah, that might provoke people to talk. Yeah, come on, people. Some obvious ones. Lots of love. Yeah, love is good. Love is a good attitude. But we're looking for specifically, how are we going to get people to hear the word of God? Holy Spirit is vital as well, but we need some practical. Steve, tell your story. That's a good one, isn't it? That is a great one. In terms of every single person here, if you're a Christian here tonight and you follow Jesus Christ, you will have your own story. God has not made a mistake. You have different ways that you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that is your story. And in this world, people still love stories. So that's good. Other things? Some obvious things. Where are people going to hear the word of God? Church! It's incredible, isn't it? What a prospect, eh? Amazing. Come to church, eh? So we need to, what I'm trying to, put the stuff in your gospel toolkit. It's not the right thing for everyone at all the certain moments of their life. But what you need is a multiple range of different gospel tools that you bring out for that person, just to know what they are. Sometimes it's, do you want to come to church with me? Just come to church. Because the great advantage of coming to church is, people will hear the Bible taught, they'll hear the word of God. But not just that. They'll experience the community that the Word of God has formed and is forming. And that's a great thing. So what you said about kindness, you bring the people into a community that are listening to the Bible taught, people are hearing the Word of God, but then them being ministered to by these kind people. What a radical suggestion that would be, eh? Come to church with me. But I think actually it needs to be more normal, actually. What else? Resources, books, definitely. Absolutely. Let me give you a helpful, this is where my little mind works. Two directions. Come and hear, that way. Go and share, that way. So, if you like, the gospel toolkit's got two sections. Your come and hear section. What are the different things in here that people could come to a place and hear something of the Word of God? It might be, for example, coming to church. It might be a specific event that's taking place. Maybe there's a men's breakfast taking place at Frankie and Benny's in the next few weeks. Is that right? Maybe that? Or maybe a woman's Prosecco and Pamper evening or something like that. That is an event, isn't it? It's a place. People need an invitation to come to a place where they hear something about the message. Now, when you do these events, there'll be some of us, we saying, oh, We shouldn't say anything about Jesus because we've got to be kind and we mustn't put people off. What's the answer to that feeling? Trust what we've learned tonight. The message is powerful. Okay, if you believe it. Now, it doesn't mean that someone's going to preach for half an hour. It might be that someone gets interviewed and gives their story for 5 minutes. There are different settings for this. We do all sorts of events at our church. Last Friday night, at Riverside Church, where we meet in a primary school, we got Thorntons in, and we did a chocolate tasting evening. It was great. Thorntons came in, gave us a history of chocolate. We had chocolate tasting along the way. We had shed loads of people coming to taste our chocolate, And then what happened is midway through the night, one of the ladies in our church got interviewed about why she was a Christian. And then at the end of it all, everybody got a free book, a Christian book about Jesus to take away. Everybody got it. Why do we do it? Because of the message is powerful. We run these coach trips for our seniors. We go to Brigg Garden Centre. Every Christmas, we go for a slap-up dinner. Here's the format. On the way across on the coach, someone from our church family is interviewed about why they're a Christian. On the way back, I gave a little talk about Christmas. On the way out, people get given a free Christian book. Why? Because the message is powerful. So that's coming here. And then go and share all what Matthew was saying. Books, DVDs, websites, ways to go and share the message. So we'll stop here for coffee. Is that a good time? Amen. Yeah. And then we'll come back and then we'll talk about when you know what the items are in your gospel toolkit, in order to use them, you've got to fight some fears. But we'll come back to that in a minute.
Thank you, Lee. We will have coffee in a moment.
And if you have filled in your question, these are just a few resources, okay? So just think about the gospel toolkit, some of the things to get. These are all obviously books, but when we think of your kind of go and share compartment, don't just think about books. It's think about how people function today. So there's some people always on social media, Facebook, Twitter, that sort of thing. There's ways of pointing people that direction. There's DVDs out there. But just in terms of books, here's some of the books I mentioned. So like these ones, this one's called A Passion for Life, and this one's called Real Life. Books full of stories of different individuals from different walks of life who at some point have all found faith in Jesus Christ. That little bit of a mantra I've just given you is what I always say to people when I give it away. And say it's completely free. And if you buy 100 of those books, you get them for £1 each. As soon as you get them for £1 each, they become able to be given away. Okay, you may as an individual not buy 100 books, but could your church buy them and just have them ready? These are great in terms of people really interested. If you have events, here's something I changed my mind on this years ago. When we used to do events and we had resources to give away at the end, I always just think to myself, maybe it's because I was a miserly Scotsman. I almost used to think, oh, I'm going to make this as difficult as possible for people to get these books. You know, you have to come and speak to me at the end and then I'll give you a book. I think in hindsight, what an idiot. Why would I do that? Well, I would do it because I wanted to have another conversation. But if I know different personality types, it might be that if you're an extrovert, you're going to bound up to me and say, oh, I really enjoyed your talk. I would like one of those books. If you're an introvert and you don't really want to do that at all, no way are you coming near me. Particularly if you don't like me. So my principle is make it as easy as possible. You know, if you've got people sitting around tables, make sure there are books on every single table. Make sure you've got books at the back that you can also chat to people as they leave, okay? But make it as easy as possible. Well, that's just the way it is, isn't it? Because you want to get the Word of God out there. But then there are also other things in terms of... you know, there are short little tracks, there are stuff for kids, there's loads of stuff. Get your church leaders to think about what's out there. Help them to equip you in your gospel toolkit, right? But when you use them, we've mentioned them briefly, but there are different fears, aren't there? Fears that our comfortable relationships will be affected, fear that we will put people off, fear that they won't be interested, fear, 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 fear. How do you fight fear in the Bible? With faith. And what does that mean? That doesn't mean you close your eyes and you kind of go, right, or even open your eyes and you know, look at yourself in the mirror and go, I have faith. That's not what it means. You fight fear by having faith in God's promises. And what that means is that the real power is not in you. That's what the world always says, isn't it? When the world talks about faith, the world says have faith in yourself. Oh, please don't tell me that nonsense. Faith in myself? If you really knew me, why would I want to trust in me? I'm really broken. I don't have the resources within me to look within myself. If I'm having a bad day and you tell me, have more faith in yourself, that'll crush me. What I want is to have faith in the one who's powerful. and his promises. So you fight your fear by having faith in the promises of God, and in particular, his promises in regard to his message and his method. So when you fear that this is not going to work, or people are not going to be interested, or it's going to go over really badly, faith in the promises of God about his message and his method. Okay, so what is his message? I could not do this tonight without talking about the message. Okay? You might think, really? Could you ever go to one of these things? And I've been a Church of England minister for so long that often what is not spoken about is what I'm going to do next. Is actually, what is the content of what we want to communicate? Okay? Because that is actually vital, isn't it? That we get this clear. It's really good news. We are ambassadors of the King. Isn't that great? Do you know that? You, if you're a Christian, are an ambassador of King Jesus. That's a wonderful privileged position to be in. But here's the thing. If you're an ambassador of the King, that means you don't get to make up your message. You are a representative of the sovereign, which means you get to communicate his message to people. And therefore, what we've got to do is work out what our sovereign wants us to say. Now, a good ambassador will know the people he's talking to or she is talking to and make sure that they get it. I had a great conversation over coffee about how to simplify the message and make it get across. The way you get the message across simply is by understanding it deeply. You get that? The people who come across as muddled, and I'll just pick on church leaders for a minute, okay? If you've got a church leader who's muddling along and not communicating, it's because they're not understanding it deeply. Not because they're understanding it too deeply. Deep thinking leads to clear communication. So we've got to get it across simply. What is the message our King wants us to communicate? Now, I haven't put these references in your notes, but if you want to check it out later, if you're looking for bits of the Bible that clearly define for you the content of the gospel and not just use the word gospel, where would you go? Here they go. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. Those are two key places that I would go to straight away to get not just the use of the word gospel, but the content. All right, go and check them out later. But here's just a way, visually. What have I got in my head as I talk about the gospel? Here it is, and then I'll show it visually. I've got categories in my head. The gospel means the really good news about the identity and mission of Jesus. These are my categories. It's really good news. Okay, wow, I've got really exciting, life-transforming news, and it's about the identity and mission of Jesus. Now, under those categories, I've got things to say. It keeps it clear in my head. I've got things to say about his identity that I want to get across. I've got things to say about his mission that I want to get across. I don't want to get it all across all at once often, because what's that called? Being verbally sick on people. Okay, that's when you just get it all out. That's when you upload stuff into your head, then you download it very quickly. But having categories helps. So what do I want to say about the identity and the mission of Jesus? Here it is, just in a diagram. So I want to talk about Jesus. I know it's uncomfortable, but I want to talk to people about Jesus. It is about him. He really did exist. So what does the Bible say about the identity of Jesus? It says that Jesus was the Son of God. And what does that mean? The Son of God. Well, when people use the word God today, they mean all sorts of different things, don't they? Some people think God is a lonely individual. Some people think God is some sort of life-giving force, a bit like Star Wars. What does the Bible say about God? The Bible says that God is more like a loving community of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the great news is that 2,000 years ago, one of the members of this loving community was sent on a mission into the world, the Son of God. The Son of God was sent by his Father into the world, and he was born as a real baby at a real time in a real place. You could have met him if you were there. And they called him Jesus. Now, why did he come? Now, I'm doing the short version of this. This could go on all night, but it's not. All right, so don't panic. Why did he come? Okay, that's his identity. He's the Son of God. Why did he come? He came to rescue. He came to rescue us. As soon as you say that, there are three questions that need to be answered. What are they? Rescued from what? How? And for what? So what do we need rescued from? The Bible says that every single one of us has been created by God. That means that we're not here by chance. But it means that because God created us, it means he owns us, and therefore he's the right to tell us what to do. Now, here's the great command of God, and it's beautiful. God says, love me. Love me with everything you've got. Live for me. Not because I'm a killjoy, but because I've got your joy in my heart. I want you to really live. And the way for you to really live is to live for me. Love me with everything you've got. Now, that's not how we live at all. None of us does that. None of us loves God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Some of us become a bit religious, or some of us just ignore God entirely. But no human being lives for the real God with everything they have got. We break that great commandment. Now, we know that there are consequences in our classrooms when we disobey commandments. We know there are consequences in companies when we disobey commandments. We know there are consequences in countries when we disobey commandments. Why should we think there are no consequences when we disobey the Creator's commandments? There are. And the Bible says that because of that, we deserve punishment. That's just how the world works. That's how God's world works. Because we reject his great commandment to love him, there are serious consequences that we will face. We deserve to face the eternal judgment of God in hell forever. That ultimately is what we need rescue from. Jesus came to rescue us. How? The great focal point of Jesus' rescue mission is the death of Christ. That he died for us. He didn't deserve to be judged because he lived perfectly. But he comes to die on a cross, to stand in our place, so that the punishment that we deserved is transferred onto him. So that all the judgment that I deserve for my rejection of God's great commandment to love is placed on Jesus, the one who didn't deserve to suffer it, but because he loved me, he stood in my place so that he would suffer in my place, so therefore I would be free from it. That's how much God loves us. The God I've rejected wants to rescue me. And how do I know that was successful? How do I know that Jesus paid the price that I deserve to pay? Because of his resurrection. He's alive. It worked. But that still leaves the question, doesn't it? If that's what I need rescued from, that is how I am rescued, but for what? And here's the great news. We are rescued for relationship with God. The God we have rejected wants us again. And what does that look like in practice? Well, it means that we serve Jesus as our King. And not just that we believe in a God and are trying to do our best. Being a Christian is about surrendering personally to Jesus Christ and seeking to follow him as our King, benefiting from what he's done on the cross for us. And Jesus says, when you surrender to me and follow me as your King, do you know what happens? You relate to my Father as your Father. That is, you become adopted into my Father's family. You're his children with all the safety and security that that brings. And he says, when you follow me as King, do you know what else happens? The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives within you to help you to live with Jesus in charge and to help you be the Father's child. See, there is a summary of the gospel message, isn't it? Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Why has he come? What's his mission? He's come to rescue. You need rescued from that. You are rescued by the cross, and you're rescued for relationship with God you've rejected. Isn't that amazing? It just means, doesn't it, that if you get that, it means that whoever follows Jesus Christ will never be punished and experience the judgment of God they deserve. Why? Because Jesus has taken it. So when you see your friends and family, and they say, well, I'm not really sure this Jesus thing is for me, it's your little hobby, inside your head, you've got to scream to yourself, it is for you. Because you, like me, need rescue from that punishment, and only Jesus can rescue you. And look at what is on offer. Relationship with a God who loves you. Okay, now you can't always say that at once. But if you want a little category, a little visual diagram, keep it in your head. Okay, let's do the weakness of the messenger, and then we'll take some questions. So here's what I think it feels like, just normally until you see Jesus to be involved in sharing the message. This is the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you ever thought about, do you think of the Apostle Paul as like really confident? You know, if he strolled in to do your mission in a few weeks, the Apostle Paul rocks in a town and he's going, come on then, bring it on. Paul came to Corinth, and this is what he says. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. This is the Apostle Paul. He comes into town and his knees are knocking together. If he can feel like that, do you not think you can feel like that? That's just what, to feel weak, to feel inadequate for the task, to feel overwhelmed by all the possibilities, and to think, me, little me, how can I explain this great message about Jesus and what he's done and what he offers? Could I be used? Yes, you're a messenger, but you're just going to feel very weak. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, just after talking about how powerful this message is, and he compares what God did at the creation of the universe to what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He quotes from Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about God saying, let there be light, and there was a universe. And then he says, do you know what happens when someone becomes a Christian? The same sort of thing happens. Someone becomes something new, a new creature, as God brings his word into their lives, and they get it. And then he says, but we have this treasure. What is this treasure? The great gospel power. But we've got it in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Jars of clay in the first century were very fragile, breakable things. In fact, many people think that they're just the throwaway things of life. You think today it's like the plastic bag of life. Am I allowed to use that, or is that just so controversial to talk about plastic bags in our recycling age? Disposable, throwaway, not very special. You imagine, you know, you buy the most expensive piece of jewelry at the most expensive jewelry shop in town. And what you want is normally some bag or trappings that reflects how glorious it is. Imagine putting that sort of thing in a grubby old Asda bag. We just wouldn't do it. But what God has given us is a really powerful message, and we are the fragile, seemingly weak, insignificant containers. Isn't that how you feel? I'm not worthy for this message. I don't seem to fit the part. Join the club. But that's God's plan. And why is it his plan? Because it's to show that the power is not from God, from us, but from God. So it's, friends, it's normal to feel weak. It's normal to feel inadequate. It is normal not to know everything. And that means, the implication of this is that you don't wait until you feel on top of things and feel adequate before you start sharing the gospel. Because if you do, you never will. Because you never arrive. Well, you will arrive when you get to heaven, but then it's too late. Everyone believes it then. So what can you do? Given that this is our state, given our weakness, two things we need to do. We got to talk. We got to talk to God, and we got to talk to each other. So the first thing we do is we need to talk to God. Talk to the God who is powerful. And we've already mentioned this about prayer, talking to God, praying for God to strengthen us in our weakness, to give us the ability to do it, and to pray that God would open up doors for the gospel. And that's what we find Paul praying himself. This is incredible. Paul, when he writes this, is in prison. Okay, this is what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Okay, and pray for us. So the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I think that is incredible listening to him say that. Because what would you have prayed for if you were in prison? Pray that this door that is stopping me getting out, will you pray that someone opens it? Does he pray that? He prays not for a door of the prison to be open, but he prays for a door to be open for the message. He might get rid of the chains, but that's partly irrelevant for him. He just knows he's in this situation now, and God's put him here, and he wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to share the gospel. But he knows for this to happen, he wants people to pray that he will have opportunity. Wow. And the second thing that really surprises me about this is what he then says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What? The Apostle Paul was asking for clarity of his presentation of the gospel? Really? I go to the Apostle Paul when I want clarity for my explanation of the gospel. I think he's really good at it. Paul feels inadequate. He feels weak. But he's getting Christians to pray to the God of strength so that he'll speak clearly. Wow. If the Apostle Paul needs that kind of prayer, do you not think we need that kind of prayer? Lord, open the doors. Lord, I feel weak. I feel inadequate. My friends, give me an opportunity to bump into them. We had this. We were praying as a couple and for our chocolate evening. And we've been our next door neighbor. We wanted to come along to this chocolate evening, and we'd ummed and ahed. And you know that line I talked about this comfort line about not so many times in the week. It's not quite right today. But we kept on praying that we'd have a gospel opportunity. And I was just coming back from some sort of ministry thing I'd been doing. And I was going round the side to my office. And she just happened to be coming out of her side doors. I just happened to be going round the side. And I thought, goodness me, if I miss this one, I'm an idiot. So I just shouted across and said, Leslie, we're having a chocolate tasting event this Friday. Do you want to come? She said, yes. Great. And she came. I don't know what's going to happen next, but pray for those opportunities. So that's first. In order to speak to people about God, let's speak to God about people. You got that? As you have a desire to speak to people about God, let's speak to God about people. And then second of all, and then we're almost done, bar your questions. We need to talk to each other about Jesus. And here's my take on this. If we find it difficult to talk to other Christians about Jesus, how easy do you think it's going to be to speak to non-Christians about Jesus? It's just... You think about this, isn't it? So if we don't talk to each other naturally about Jesus Christ, and we find that really hard, and then someone says, right, I want to go and, you know, those non-Christian friends and family you've got that you never talk about Jesus, why don't you go and try with them? It gets easier when we start to talk to each other about Jesus Christ. In fact, in churches, and I know we try all sorts of things to try and work out what have we got in common in churches, and we'll be thinking, have you got a hobby I like? Do you come from the same place as me? In a church, you know the only thing that you can be guaranteed that brings every Christian together? Jesus. And so often, he is the person we don't talk about. So to encourage us to talk to non-Christians about Jesus, we want to be talking to each other about Jesus. So, before I give you a little challenge to do, just turn around your little groups, take a minute, see if you've got any questions, and then we'll have some feedback. Okay, everybody? Okay, any sort of comments, questions? Yes? You could keep on talking, and I think you'll answer your own questions. I think, yeah, it is. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Definitely. And if there's a book of the Bible I think you would really like to read that would help you, is read the book of Jonah. Because Jonah is called to go and take the message of God to a people that he really hates, doesn't like at all. Okay, and sometimes you think, why does Jonah not go to Nineveh? Is he scared? He's not scared, really. This is the guy who basically says, chuck me into the sea because I would rather die. Okay, so he's got a little bit of courage about him. But you discover in chapter 4 why he doesn't want to go. Because God's too compassionate and too nice. And he don't want these people to be saved. In fact, what happens is Jonah experiences in his life something that I guess every single minister in this room would love to see. He sees the whole city turn in repentance and faith. But instead of going, wow, he's so cross. I mean, he's really cross. Very interesting, because he's got the theory of his God in his head, that God is slow to anger, rich in love. Jonah Like, he's not to 60 anger like that. Because what you get in Jonah is his true heart. And although he knows the theory of God's grace, he hasn't applied it personally. He doesn't know how wonderfully gracious God has been to him, and therefore that hasn't melted his heart to other people. So I would read Jonah, reflect on it, because as well as your gospel toolkit in terms of the different ways you can get your neighbours to things, and not just neighbours, that's just not the only way things work today. It's not just geographical neighbours, is it? The way God sovereignly places other people around us, whether it's our work colleagues or sport people, whoever it might be, the person who walks the dog along with us, you just got to open your eyes. God doesn't make a mistake. He puts people around you. But if you want to get them involved, not just in your life, but in the kingdom, you need a great motivation for that, and it's grace. You've got to see why that God has been so extravagantly gracious to you, and that bowls you over, melts your heart, and then you think, well, I get to be part of this mission now to encourage other people to be part of it. Okay? Thanks for your honesty. It's a good place to start. Yeah. Yeah, Luke's gospel says he was about 30 years old when he did his public ministry. Short answer, because that's the way it is. That's the short answer. That's the short answer. That's the way God determined it. You could have perhaps longer answers about the age when people took particular leadership positions in the Old Testament and that sort of thing. But the short answer is that's how God determined it. Don't know. I don't know. What do you mean the best years are ahead of you? I don't know what you mean. Maybe. Maybe not. From the very beginning. So the guy I told you about who got converted a couple weeks ago, that I had the privilege of leading to Christ, I told him, go back home and tell your wife. So she's not a Christian. Already, for the first time in their married life, she's asking him all sorts of questions. It's hilarious. It's funny. I think it's funny. Because he come at whatever moment, he doesn't know, he'll be washing the dishes and she'll come and say, tell me about innocent suffering. Okay. or whatever it might be. Why did I tell you that? Because straight away, he's involved in sharing the gospel. He don't really know. He may never in his whole life see anyone become a Christian. But that's irrelevant. As God determines. So from the start, You share the gospel. That's what happens. You do what you can, but remember the questions of success are always the same. When Jesus talks about all the sort of parable of the tenants and the talents, and different people have got different giftings. The key thing that he says is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not fruitful servant, faithful servant. Key difference. We measure so often, we're plagued by it. I mean, plagued by it. Church ministers are plagued by it all the time. You meet a church minister and you listen to two church ministers talk, it's such a boring conversation. It really is. It really is. Because so quickly someone said, how many people come to your church? Really? Why are we asking these questions? And we do it, if you're not a church minister, there's all sorts of other things you'll talk about as well. We're plagued by this. That success is measured by numbers. You cannot do it. The kingdom of God cannot fit on a spreadsheet. We have not the capacity or the abilities to work it all out. And that's why Jesus says, be faithful to the task. Spread the gospel. Trust that the message is powerful and the messenger is weak. So your fruitful years ahead, be faithful. Yeah. You don't know what that's like. Oh, always. Is that what we are? So thank you so much. If you want a little exercise that you can practice, because I won't have time because he's already stood up to do it, amongst yourselves, in terms of speaking to God about people and then speaking to each other. Obviously, pray about people. Pray for people to be invited and so on. But if you want to help each other talk about Jesus within the church, next time you meet, here's a question. Talk to the other person, talk to another Christian and tell them what you love about Jesus.
Should we do that?
Have you got time? Good.
Let's
do that.
Oh, it worked. Well done. So, 1 minute then. I'm going to tell you, what do you love about Jesus? Mention his name. Say, this is what I love about Jesus. With each other. And then, just talk. Just got to do it. We're creating a new culture. We're doing something. You're actually talking about Jesus. Okay, time to wrap up. Thank you for listening tonight. Keep on going. But here's the thing, make sure, and I'm not going to make an assumption. I'll say this because I love you guys and I don't want to make any assumptions. Make sure that you don't walk out tonight as someone who has heard about Jesus but doesn't know him. It would be a disaster if you have come to a training event to share Jesus with other people, and maybe the reason you find it so difficult is you don't know him. And what I say, if that is you, one of the ways you can tell is if I ask you this question, if God says, why should I let you into heaven? And your answer is because I'm a good person, that's probably a sign that you're not a Christian. So what I'd say to you tonight is stage one, follow Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you do that, the motivations will be different, your eternity will be secure. But as you do it, those are the big headlines, the power of the message, the weakness of the messenger. Thank you.
Lee, thank you very, very much for coming all the way from North Hull.
Oh, yes.
all the way
a long
to
way.
The wilds of the East Riding here, just. Before we close, three things. First of all, many of you were given one of these praying for people leaflets as you came in. And on here, we're told that the Apostle Paul asks for prayer for him to be bold in sharing the message about Jesus. And he says that he's praying for the Ephesians that they would have the eyes of their hearts opened. Have a read at the blurb at the top, and then jot down the names of four people who you would love to be able to invite along to one of the mission events or along to church on a Sunday. And pray those two things for those four people, that you would have an opportunity to speak to them, that God would give you boldness, and that the eyes of their hearts would be opened to understand the gospel of Jesus and to love Jesus for themselves. That's the first thing. The second thing, any more questions that you've written down, I will gladly take them at the door. And thirdly and finally, let me pray for us as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the wonderful news of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus stepped down into our world, that we, sinful people, who deserve your just punishment for rejecting you, that we, because of Jesus' death on the cross, can be reconciled back to you. We thank you for that wonderful news, that we can know the Creator, the King of the universe, and be loved by him. Please would you give us a great joy and a passion for the Lord Jesus, a passion that bubbles over into our conversations with one another and with our conversations with other people. And we do ask that you would give us boldness, you give us confidence in you. Confidence in the one who is strong, even though we ourselves are weak. And we ask that you would bless the mission weekend, that you would use it to proclaim the Lord Jesus across this area of West Hull and the East Riding. And we ask that more people would hear about him. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Thank you very much for coming. See you again soon.